Festivities. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2 as we look to follow up on a couple occasions of late. Acts chapter 2. We just sang from Psalm 106, at least a portion of it. It's also the text for our Reformation Day service. If you were here that evening, we sang several of those stanzas. And that psalm, together with the psalm we looked at the last couple of weeks here, Psalm 135, they both begin and end with the call to hallelujah, to praise the Lord. Beginning and ending with that call to praise. And really recounting reason after reason why you would do that. And one of the occasions for the praise that we looked at in that psalm was the Lord's covenant. And so the plan, both today and next week, Lord willing, is to look at that theme of God's covenant, his faithfulness, his promise to his people. And also, since we're receiving a family with a baptism included, as you just saw, and hopefully I got all the names right? Okay, all right. Then we're expanding what we just saw. By hearing further, one of the verses that was quoted twice in the formulary, if you were able to follow that, I know sometimes it's hard to listen to a form, but Acts chapter 2, and by the way, we just had a series earlier this year. We did all of Acts chapter 2, I think, verse by verse. And so these verses that I'm reading, we've covered more slowly. This will be used more topically as we zoom in on a particular application of covenant theology, the one we just saw, infant baptism. With that said up front, from Peter's sermon at Pentecost, picking up in verses 36 to 41 of Acts chapter 2, hear the word of the Lord. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Let's pray together. Father, for your promises, we do thank you. For keeping those promises, we praise you. Lord, as we consider your faithfulness this day, revealed in word and in sacrament, and in Jesus, we do pray for your Spirit as well, that you would guide us into truth and into lives of thanksgiving. We ask for this grace in Jesus' name. Amen. We just witnessed and really participated in a baptism of a baby. Maybe you noticed that. Why did we do that? Do you know? And could you explain why we just did that? Not to make this about me, but let me give you a brief backdrop for things we're about to consider in the sermon today. As you may be aware, I've spent pretty much my entire life in Reformed circles, Reformed churches, Reformed schools, not Reformed schools, but schools that embrace theology that is Reformed. So confessional, covenantal, two of the schools were even named Covenant. Should tell you something. Go team. But then check this out. I think I made it into my 30s. Without really knowing why we baptize babies. I knew it was party line. I wasn't against it. part and parcel to proper practice. Of course you baptize babies. But then a couple of things happened to me that made me revisit the practice. One, having a kid. He's sitting over there. And when the time comes to baptize your own kid, you may find out that your theology gets a little more focused on particulars like, now why are we doing this? Baptizing babies? This seems significant. It seems like a big deal. Not just a debate amongst friends. So Robin and I rallied enough to grasp more of the goodness of the covenant sign and seal for our own household as well. And then fast forward a couple years after that, and Craig, that's me, found himself serving as a pastor and doing things like teaching things called pastor's classes, also known as inquirer's classes for new members. And guess what? It turns out new members have inquiries. Questions related to things like, why does your guys' church baptize babies? And so even at age 32, I had to find another gear, if you will, another tool belt of options and things available to address the many very good questions about practice, including what we just saw, what we just celebrated, what we actually participated in, even though you may have found yourself sitting out there. Did you participate in something today? Or are you just spectators? Why did we do this today? Baptize a baby. That's the title, Why Does Your Guys' Church Baptize Babies? Part two. Part two, and if you think, oh, I wasn't here for part one, you might not have been. When was part one? Technically, it was in April of 2008. See, some of you weren't here. Some of you weren't even born. That's when I use this title. It's not the same sermon. I'm covering different points, but I thought, it's time for a part two. Why does our guys' church baptize babies? Maybe I'll even mention some things that I've learned since 2008, because it turns out this topic runs deep. It transcends a simple proof text. And it turns out to be quite personal. Not just for me or for you, but for God, who is a person who has committed himself personally to a particular people with promises to his church, to his children. Gospel truth. Is that what you just saw today? Good news about a Savior who cleanses sinful children. Does that apply to you? I jotted down several things to consider in this so-called part two that asks, why does your guys' church baptize babies? And somewhere during the week, I realized there will need to be a part three. I don't know when that'll be. If for no other reason, the form we just read, the long form, it did some of the teaching for us. We got our thoughts moving forward, mini sermon on the subject itself, and it also happens to leave us with less time than usual to cover 11 points. Are you saying this one goes to 11? Thank you. It does, but not today. Today it'll go to about 6. And then in a part three, perhaps, we'll follow up. I'm looking forward to those as well. I haven't written all those out, but maybe there'll be 12 by then. Things to consider when you or when someone else wonders, why does your guys' church baptize babies? Consider, first of all, the canon. These will all begin with C. I'll let you know in there. The canon. In other words, the Bible. The canon. The authority on all matters of faith and practice. What has God revealed on this matter? Now, of course, all Christians will wish to claim the canon as their authority. But maybe you've noticed that many Christians still disagree on some applications of the scripture, including this one, baptize babies? Is that in the Bible? Is it? Because if it is, what Christian would deliberately disobey God? Wouldn't that be a sin? Isn't it a sin not to do what God says? We covered that some back in part one, but again, that was 16 plus years ago. So by way of review, I'll just remind you that we're all rallying around the scriptures, the word of God, to find the answer to the question, why we baptize babies. So I'm spotting all believers with that one. Second point to consider for the question is the command. Point two, the command. Specifically asking, where in the Bible, where in the canon, are Christians commanded to baptize babies? Do you know? Do you know where? And this can get dicey, since there is not a verse that says, thou shalt baptize thy babies. So what does one do? There's also no verse that says, thou shalt not baptize thy babies. So now what do we do? Well, in short, we let the Bible interpret itself, and we study the story that God is telling. In this case, we might ask, where and how do children fit into the story that God is telling? The story of salvation. Are children part of that? Are they included? If so, what does that look like? Do you know? For example, does Acts 2 speak to this? After all, verse 38 sounds like a command, doesn't it? Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Does that include children? After all, the next verse, verse 39, says that children are included in the promise. See that? So what might that mean? It's going to lead us to a third point to consider today, covenant. You've heard that word already in the formulary and also as a preview for next time, covenant. It's also mentioned in our psalm, why we hallelujah. It's because of God's covenant. The Lord Almighty has a plan. He has a people. And he's made a promise. And the story that he's telling, it turns out, begins before Genesis. It spills over into glory in a new heaven and a new earth. Maybe you've heard that too. And so we say, hallelujah. Yahweh is at work. Yahweh's doing all the work necessary to save those sinful children from every tribe and nation and tongue and throughout all the generations, right? And so in the flow of his story, what's the faithful one doing? He's making his family known. The question should be, as you read the scriptures, am I a part of this family? God's family. And how would I know? And this is where we run into some of the debate and the disagreement surrounding babies getting baptized. Because who says that babies are part of God's family? Does God say that? What does that even mean if it's true? And some of this will get developed next time, Lord willing, when we look at covenant theology. And if you can't wait another week to get some answers, I have some homework for you. It's a quick fourth consideration that I'm calling confessions, not confessions of your sin. You should do that when appropriate, but as in the Belgic Confession or the Heidelberg Catechism, right? Formal, recognized biblical reflections and summaries on matters like this one. So if you want some compressed teachings on these large truths that Scripture speaks of, like, what is Scripture? What are sacraments? What's the church? Who's the Savior? Your confessions confess these truths, and they've been vetted for a long time. This is what we believe. This is what we do about such things, including why our church baptizes even babies. And related to all these points so far is another consideration we will call continuity. Look at that. We're already on number 5. How are we doing? Look at that. Number 5? You said there's 6? All right. Yeah, don't get your hopes up. These two aren't as short. A lot of that was review, what I just gave you. Well, not all of it, but it's setting you up for a couple of things I found helpful that I think will spill over into part 3. But part 2, continuity. We considered the canon, check, and the command, covenant, and confessions if you need them here. And now the question of continuity, if you know what that is. It's basically, the word means the state or quality of being continuous. The state or quality of being continuous. In other words, we might ask, what logical sequence connects the parts to a larger whole and then keeps it going and moving forward? In terms of a story, you could ask yourself, what theme, what thread is moving throughout, weaving its way, connecting the many storylines, the moving parts, holding it all together? For example, Star Wars. You know, some of you are versed in Star Wars, so you think, what is the theme? Is there one theme in Star Wars? There's a lot going on there. And you might think, well, since I'm not as versed, I'm going to say, what would you say if I said the force? Like the force as the force that connects the storylines. All those characters, all the reboots, all the prequels. The force connects the flow. It keeps showing up. Or if you're more versed in holiday Hallmark shows, what ties those 9,000 different dramas together? Is it new love? Is it just holiday schmaltz? Or maybe what holds it all together is beautiful hair that doesn't even move when you tumble into the snow together laughing. What is it that keeps you coming back? What's the theme as the sequence unfolds, episode after episode, movie after movie, scene after scene? And to the point, because there is a point, let me ask this. In the story that God is telling, what thread connects all the books? The beginning to the end, the Old Testament into the New Testament, connecting the people, the places, the plan of Almighty God, revealing His continuity in the story. What ties it all together? Now, if you were to say Jesus, I'm not going to fight you over that. It's a good answer. By now, you may have learned that in church, when a question is asked, you know, Jesus? Yes, Jesus would be a really good answer. And another good answer here, in terms of revealing continuity, is the word covenant, which again was used as point 3 today, showed up in the formulary, and is part of what we're looking at in terms of continuation, continuity. And I mention the point here partly because sometimes Christians come up with less awesome answers to the question of continuity. For example, what best connects the Old Testament with the New Testament? Some might say the law. God's rules and what you must do to please God or else. Are the commands of God the primary thread that holds everything together? It shows up in both covenants. What you must do to please God. Or is the main storyline good news? Is it gospel? Even the very truth that God had to do everything that you failed to do. Because you couldn't do it and didn't do it. Now what, child and sinner? You going to save yourself from yourself? Or is there a Savior who takes the condemnation upon himself and pays the price for sin because you couldn't? That's the story of the Bible. And I think you know that. And so why make hay? What does it have to do with baptizing babies? The gospel truth of a Savior who lives, obeys, dies, and rises for his children. Did you see that today? Right over here? With the water? Gospel truth? Water poured out on a covenant child? A child who obviously did nothing but receive the water. Sign of the covenant of grace. And as the baptism form reminded you again, your old nature needs cleansing, and so that's why the triune God, remember the 3 points, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, were summed up in there. God has to do all the work. You want cleansing? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit need to go to work in your life. That was true in the Old Testament, and that good news continues in the New Testament, old and new. And one passage that shows that continuation, that connection, is found in Acts 2, verse 39, where Peter explains in his sermon at Pentecost, quote, "The promise is for you and for your children." And that promise itself is the good news about both the forgiveness of sins and the receiving of the Holy Spirit, which is in the verse right before that. See that, verse 38? And as the story goes, the promise was for the Jews, or as mentioned here in verse 36, see that, the house of Israel. They're gathered there that day at Pentecost for the festival. Jews listening to Peter and perhaps realizing in a very awkward and terrible way, we just crucified the Christ. The promised one, the deliverer. And they may be realizing further that their birth into a family bloodline is not the magic they once thought, but rather the bloodline that comes through the blood of Jesus, who was just crucified on a cross. The cross itself will serve as another point to consider. We'll do that one perhaps next time. We'll slow it down more there. Of course, the cross is central to why we baptize babies. But for right now, we'll look at the promise from of old, like from the Old Testament. That's continuing over. It carries over not just to the Jews, and in particular the males who were circumcised, but it's continuing on into the generations, even to the children of believers, male and female. And as the entire book of Acts goes on to underscore, even the Gentiles, even those faraway people are included in this. Go figure. The covenant story continues And as Acts points out at the beginning, it's going out of Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. And it did, and that's why you're here today, even baptizing your babies. Households included, we can deal with that more in Acts because households are mentioned, likely including babies. That'll be part three. But since we're right here in Acts 2, I do want to sneak in one more consideration, not quite as long. It's point number six, and I'm calling it chronology. To consider the chronology that's even right in front of us. Chronology has to do with chronos, time. Something to do with the sequence of time. If you journal, if you keep a calendar of some sort, you know, typically it moves from Sunday to Saturday, and you write things down day after day. Chronology. If you're wondering, what does chronology have to do with baptizing babies? Real quickly, consider this chronology, first of all. When did Christian baptism begin? In actual, like, time. And a short answer would be Matthew 28. As Jesus ascended to heaven, what did he do? He commanded his disciples to make disciples. And how were they going to do that? They would do that by going, by baptizing, and by teaching. That's the commission. Make disciples. Go baptize. And specifically, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know that. That's what you just heard. You hopefully expect that. Trinitarian baptism. That's Christian baptism. And notably, it's not what John did. John did not baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You know why? Because when Jesus gave the commission, John was dead. John was a prophet. His baptism was unto repentance. That's what John was doing. He was preparing a way for the Christ, and there he is. Christ appears, does the work of righteousness, obedience for you, sacrificial death for you, taking the curse of God for you, ascending to the Father, having risen from the dead, and giving the commission to the church to make disciples and baptize this way. And so when you come to Acts chapter 2, where we are right here, we hear Peter tell the crowds, repent and be baptized. Many might think that this is the proper chronology for baptism. Have you ever heard someone argue against baptizing babies with these words? Well, the Bible says, repent and be baptized, not be baptized and repent. Have you heard that? Are you compelled by that? If so, what's happening? Why did we just baptize a baby? If repentance must come before baptism. There's a longer argument from God's covenant that's more compelling, but still, at least consider this in terms of the chronology, which is the focal point. How much time had passed between Jesus instituting baptism, Matthew 28, and Peter preaching in Acts 2. I find this helpful. Do you know the answer? In the interest of time, I'll tell you. It was 10 days. That's the chronology. Jesus ascended 40 days after the resurrection. Pentecost, the Spirit came 50 days after the resurrection. 50 minus 40 is 10. 10 days. What were you doing 10 days ago? I looked at my calendar. It turns out we were having dinner with the Gillises. There you are. Worked out well for the illustration here. Now, if someone were to say, why didn't you invite them over 10 years ago? I don't even know if you guys knew each other 10 years. I didn't know you 10 years ago. You weren't married 10 years ago. That would have been quite a feat. And if someone were to ask, why were the people at Pentecost not baptized as babies? Can you do the math here? They could have said, well, Jesus just told us to do this 10 days ago. And the gospel did flow out of Jerusalem that day. Households of faith grew and grew, as Acts 2:41 punctuates. You see that? The church grew that day. And there go the apostles to the ends of the earth. The acts, really, of Jesus through his Spirit, his church. We're not done yet. Like I said, this is the abrupt halt. Point six, there are further considerations that I want to consider, but not today. Lord willing, we'll get to expand on the list that will include the centrality of Christ, of course. That'll be a point. The cross, as I mentioned earlier. Something we will call cutting, if I get around to this. I find it very helpful. Questions about who gets cut in the story that God's telling, and who gets cut off? We'll also look more closely at what exactly baptism communicates and whose commitment is properly on display. When you see the water of baptism, what's the message and who's the one speaking? I'll give you a clue. It's not you. Baptism isn't about you. It's not about the baby. It's not about the parents. It's not about the adult, if there's an adult up here getting baptized. It's not about a dedication. It's not about a teenager who wants to get baptized again because he didn't remember it as a baby, or he was told that baptism is about you telling God something. Like, I believe in you now. Is that what baptism is? It's much to consider when asked, why does your guys' church baptize as babies? You could even ask and answer the question, why does your church baptize at all? Could it be that this all adds up to the good news that baptism points you to, the good news about a promised Savior who kept the promise and took on flesh to obey the law for you, to take God's curse for you, so that you could be clean in the sight of God? People of God, when you saw the water today, that's what you saw. You saw the gospel. And your faith is invited to grab hold of what you saw and see in that picture of the gospel truth of a crucified, risen, and reigning Lord. That's the gospel truth. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you that you call us to participate in your story at all. We thank you that you promise to cleanse sinners. We praise you for making good on your promise in the good news of Jesus. We thank you. And on this day, we seek your grace as offered in your Spirit and as experienced in the forgiveness of sins, and yes, in the communion of saints, even gathered here to receive from you increased strength for our faith, faith that you give us in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.